Okay, everyone. Just like I said, we're going to be starting a new series tonight, and I titled this The Foundation of Precious Stones from Earth's Treasures to Heaven's Glory. And it is just an introduction to all the different stones of the series, and we'll go through this tonight, and then next week we'll begin with the actual stones, Lord willing. All right, introduction. It's the hidden language of stones. It says, throughout Scripture, God employs the natural realm to reveal spiritual realities, a principle the Apostle Paul affirms when he writes, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," Romans 1:20. Among creation's most striking teachers stand the precious stones, gems that capture light, endure through ages, and display beauty that transcends mere earthly value. These minerals, formed in Earth's depths through immense pressure and time, serve as sacred instructors pointing us toward eternal truths about Christ, his people, and a progression from our natural Adamic state to our spiritual transformation in the last Adam. The scriptures present precious stones in three primary contexts, each revealing distinct yet interconnected spiritual truths. First, we encounter them adorning the high priest's breastplate, where 12 stones represented Israel's 12 tribes before God in Exodus 28, 15 to 21. Second, the gems appear covering the anointed cherub in the Garden of Eden, as described in Ezekiel's prophetic declaration concerning the king of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28, 13. Finally, they all form the foundations of the New Jerusalem, the eternal city descending from heaven where God dwells with his people forever in Revelation 21, 18 to 21. These three appearances, priestly representation, original covering, and eternal foundation, trace God's redemptive purpose from creation through the present age into the age to come. Understanding this series requires recognizing a foundational principle that governs all of scripture symbolism. Humanity was created subject to vanity, not having fallen from an original state of perfection. As Paul writes, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope," Romans 8:20. God's purpose from the beginning was to bring forth creation first in the natural realm, weak, earthly, subject to vanity, so that he might then raise into the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45. Paul establishes this pattern explicitly. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual," 1 Corinthians 15:46. This progression from natural to spiritual, from Adamic to Christic, from earthly to heavenly, governs how we must interpret every symbol in Scripture, including precious stones. The gems we examine here were first formed in the earth's crust, extracted from mines, shaped by human hands, and placed in earthly settings. Yet their true purpose lies in revealing spiritual realities that belong to Jerusalem, which is above, and is free, which is the mother of us all, Galatians 4:26. Christ the stone, the foundation and fulfillment. Before examining individual stones, we must establish the ultimate truth that all precious stones proclaim. Christ Jesus himself is the precious, chosen stone upon which everything rests. The prophet Isaiah, looking forward to God's work, declared, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste." Isaiah 28:16. This prophecy finds its fulfillment in Christ, as Peter clearly identifies. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded." 1 Peter 2:6. The Hebrew word translated precious in Isaiah, yikra, from yakar, H3368, carries meanings of rare, valuable, honored, and costly. This same root describes the precious stones of the breastplate, the gems of Edom, and the foundations of New Jerusalem, creating an unmistakable connection. All precious stones point toward the one who is supremely precious. When scripture describes material gems, it consistently uses this language of costliness and rarity to direct our understanding toward Christ, who is of infinite worth and without equal. Solomon, speaking of wisdom, declares she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Proverbs 3:15, using the same vocabulary of preciousness to indicate surpassing value. Yet this precious stone encounters rejection before exaltation. The psalmist prophesied, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." Psalms 118:22. And Peter, addressing the religious leaders, boldly proclaimed, "This is the stone which was set at naught for of you builders, which has become the head of the corner," in Acts 4:11. The natural carnal mind, represented by builders who examine only outward appearance, rejects that stone that God has chosen. Peter explains this in this dual aspect. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. The same stone that provides foundation for some becomes a stumbling block for others, depending not on the stone's nature, but of the beholder's spiritual state. The imagery extends beyond foundation to include Christ's function as the rock that provides living water. When Israel wandered in the wilderness, God commanded Moses to strike the rock at Horeb, and water flowed forth, Exodus 17:6. Paul reveals this rock's identity. "And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." 1 Corinthians 10:4. The striking prefigured Christ's crucifixion, from which flows the water of life to all who believe. Understanding Christ as the stone, cornerstone, and stumbling block, foundation, and rock of living water prepares us to rightly interpret every precious stone mentioned in Scripture. All right, living stones, the transformation of believers. Having established Christ as the precious chosen stone, we must now understand how believers relate to this stone imagery through a profound transformation. Peter writes, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:5. The Greek word translated lively, zeo, G2198, means living or alive, distinguishing believers from dead, lifeless rocks. We are not inanimate minerals, but living stones, animated by the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. This transformation involves both removal and renewal. Scripture consistently presents the unregenerate heart as stony, hard, unresponsive, spiritually dead. God promises through Ezekiel, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put it within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 36:26. The Hebrew word for stony, Eben, H68, emphasizes complete hardness and unresponsiveness. The stony heart represents the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Romans 8:7. Stephen accused the religious leaders, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost," in Acts 7:51. Yet paradoxically, as our hearts of stone are removed and replaced with hearts of flesh, we simultaneously become living stones. This is not contradiction, but progression. The stony heart must be removed, crushed, broken by the law's demands that reveal our inability. But as we are brought to spiritual life in Christ, we become living stones, no longer dead minerals, but animated by his life, no longer hardened in rebellion, but made alive in obedience, no longer individual fragments, but built together as one spiritual house. Paul writes, "For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. The imagery of stones being built together emphasizes both unity and diversity. Paul explains, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord." Ephesians 2:19 to 21. Each stone is unique, different colors, compositions, and characteristics, yet all are fitted together according to God's design. Just as the high priest's breastplate contained 12 distinct stones, each representing a different tribe, yet all united on the priest's chest, so believers maintain their individual identities while being built into one corporate dwelling place for God. This building process requires shaping and refining. Natural stones extracted from mines arrive rough, unpolished, and unsuitable for their intended purpose. Peter writes, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. The testing of our faith, the refining of the gems, serves God's purpose of preparing us for our eternal position. Paul expands this principle. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13. Here, precious stones represent doctrine and works that endure testing, contrasting with perishable materials that burn away. Right, the three primary contexts tracing God's redemptive plan. First, the high priest's breastplate, representative of stones. The first comprehensive presentation of precious stones appears in God's instructions for the high priest's garments. God commanded Moses, "And you shall make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work," Exodus 28:15. Upon this breastplate, four rows of three stones, each were to be set, "And you shall set in the settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper." Exodus 28:17 to 20. These 12 stones correspond to Israel's 12 tribes. "And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes," Exodus 28:21. Each stone bore the engraved name of one tribe, and the entire breastplate rested over Aaron's heart when he ministered before the Lord. "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually," Exodus 28:29. Aaron, as high priest, typified Christ, our great high priest, who ever lives to make intercession for us, according to Hebrews 7:25. Just as Aaron bore Israel's names engraved on precious stones upon his heart, Christ bears his people constantly before the Father. The fact that each tribe had its own distinct stone emphasizes that God knows each of his children individually, values them as precious, and maintains them internally in his presence. The covering of the anointed cherub, original adornment. That's the next account. The second major appearance of precious stones occurs in Ezekiel's prophecy concerning the king of Tyrus. God declares, "You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you was created," Ezekiel 20:13. This passage reveals the precious stones originally served as covering for one of the exalted position described as the anointed cherub that covers, Ezekiel 28:14. This context teaches several vital truths about God's sovereign purpose in creation. First, God created all things according to his own will and purpose, including those who would serve as vessels of wrath. As Paul writes, has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Romans 9:21. The adversary was created for the purpose he serves. As Isaiah records, God saying, I form the light and create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 45:7. Second, the natural must precede the spiritual in all realms of God's creation. As created beings under the universal principle established in 1 Corinthians 15:46, angels too remain in the natural carnal state. This truth is confirmed by Paul's declaration that the saints shall judge angels, 1 Corinthians 6:3. For only the carnal requires judgment. Third, precious stones that adorn the natural covering must ultimately adorn the spiritual reality in the New Jerusalem. Ezekiel describes the judgment. By the multitude of the merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as a profane, as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Ezekiel 28:16. The expulsion from the stones of fire signifies removal from the privileged position originally held, revealing God's eternal principle. What adorned the first, the natural carnal covering, will ultimately adorn the last, Christ and his bride, the New Jerusalem. All right, the third thing is the New Jerusalem foundations and eternal security. The third and final major presentation of precious stones appears in Revelation's description of the New Jerusalem. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manners of precious stones. Revelation 21, 18, and 19. John then lists 12 foundation stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, the topaz, the tenth, the chrysophorus, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, an amethyst. Revelation 21, 19, and 21. These 12 foundations correspond to the 12 apostles of the Lamb, as John explicitly states. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Revelation 21, 14. Just as the 12 breastplate stones bore the names of the Israel 12 tribes, these foundation stones bear the apostles' name. What was once carried upon the priest's heart is now established as the permanent foundation of God's dwelling place. The New Jerusalem represents the ultimate fulfillment of God's purpose, the bride of Christ, the dwelling place of God with his people, the culmination of all redemptive history. The progression from breastplate to Eden's covering to the New Jerusalem's foundation reveals God's redemptive plan timeline. The breastplate stones represented God's old covenant people carried into his presence through the priestly mediation. The Eden covering stones adorned one who fell through pride, demonstrating that the natural, even in the angelic realm, cannot endure but must be superseded by the spiritual. The New Jerusalem foundation established God's eternal dwelling place, built upon an apostolic testimony concerning Christ, incorporating living stones who have been transformed from the natural Adamic state into the spiritual Christic nature. This progression moves from representation through corruption to permanence, from the first Adam to the last Adam, from the earthly to the heavenly. All right, the formation of precious stones, it's a natural type. So, understanding how natural precious stones form provides powerful spiritual insight into how God forms precious character in believers. Gemstones develop through three primary processes in which in each each with spiritual significance. First, igneous formation occurs when molten rock cools and crystallizes under extreme heat. This parallels the refining fire of trial that believers experience, as Peter writes. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory. 1 Peter 1:7. Second, metamorphic formation happens when existing rocks undergo transformation through immense pressure and heat over long periods. This mirrors the spiritual transformation Paul describes. But we all, with an open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Greek word for changed, metamorpho, G3339, indicates complete transformation of nature. Third, sedimentary formation occurs when minerals dissolved in water crystallize gradually. This reflects spiritual growth through steady exposure to God's Word and His Spirit, as James instructs. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James 1:4. All three formation processes share common elements: time, pressure, heat, and hidden development. Gems do not form on Earth's surface, where all can observe, but deep underground, concealed from sight. Similarly, our spiritual formation occurs internally, hidden from public view. Paul writes, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God," Colossians 3:3. The transformation happens within, in the secret place of the heart, where only God observes. When the gem finally emerges, when the believer's character is tested and proven, the beauty that appears reflects the hidden work accomplished in darkness and pressure. The extraction and preparation of gems also teaches spiritual lessons. Raw stones must be removed from the original matrix through violent breaking of surrounding rock, paralleling our separation from the world. After extraction, gems require cutting and polishing to reveal their beauty, a process that removes rough edges and brings forth hidden brilliance. This refining corresponds to sanctification, where God removes our unpleasant characteristics and develops the beauty of Christ's character within us. So colors, composition, and characteristics, reading the symbolism. Each precious stone possesses unique color, chemical composition, and physical characteristics that serve as sacred vocabulary, revealing specific spiritual truths. Throughout this series, we will examine how Scripture employs these natural properties as teaching tools, always comparing spiritual with spiritual and allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. Color carries some consistent symbolic meaning across Scripture. Red, found in stones like ruby, sardis, represent the blood, both the blood of sin and the blood of redemption. God declares, "Come now, and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow," Isaiah 1:18. While Paul writes, "Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace," Ephesians 1:7. Blue, seen in the sapphire, consistently symbolizes heaven and authority, as when Moses and the elders saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness, Exodus 24:10. Green, appearing in emerald, represents life, growth, and mercy. Purple, seen in amethyst, signifies royalty and kingship, as when the soldiers mocked him, clothed him in purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, Mark 15:17, unwittingly declaring his true royal nature. Composition reveals further truth. The hardness of gem instructs us that diamond, the hardest natural substance, speaks of truth that cannot be scratched or marred by any opposing force. Transparency versus opacity offers another layer of meaning. Clear stones like diamond allow light to pass through completely, symbolizing those who are becoming transparent before God, hiding nothing, reflecting his light purely. Translucent stones permit some light while maintaining color, picturing believers who reflect God's light that retain their individual characteristics and callings. At the conclusion, the journey ahead. We have laid the foundation for understanding precious stones in Scripture, establishing several critical principles that will guide us through the remainder of the series. Christ is the precious chosen stone, the cornerstone, the foundation, the rock, and every other stone mentioned in Scripture ultimately points toward Him. Believers are living stones, transformed from their natural state with hardened hearts to spiritual stones fit for building God's eternal house. The three primary biblical contexts, the high priest breastplate, the covering of Eden, and the new Jerusalem foundations, trace God's redemptive purpose from past through present into eternity. The natural properties of gems serve as heavenly vocabulary revealing spiritual truths, all following the foundational pattern of progression from natural to spiritual, from Adamic to Christic to from earthly to heavenly. As we proceed to examine individual gems in subsequent articles, we will discover how each stone reveals particular aspects of Christ's nature, specific stages of our transformation, and unique facets of God's eternal purpose. The sardis ruby will speak of blood, redemption, and the rights of the firstborn. The sapphire will declare heavenly truth in the throne of God. The diamond will testify of hardness, both the hardness of the unbelieving hearts and the hardness of the sacred truth that no opposition can mar. Each stone contributes its unique voice to the chorus of testimony about Christ and his people. The prophet Malachi provides a fitting close to this foundational article, declaring what God says about his own. "And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Malachi 3:17. The Hebrew word translated jewels, segula, age 54, 59, means treasured possession or peculiar treasure. God values his people as precious gems, unique treasure that he has chosen, formed through pressure and heat, extracted from the earth, refined and polished, and will ultimately set his eternal city's foundations. We who were once hardened in sin, dead in trespasses, alienated from God, have been made living stones by his grace, fitted together with fellow believers, being built into a holy temple where God himself dwells. The journey from earth's darkness, where gems form, to heaven's glory, where they shine eternally, reflects our spiritual journey from death to life, from darkness to light, and from bondage to freedom. All right, that's the end of my study tonight.